Dear friends, welcome on this Maundy Thursday. We come now to John chapter 13, and that is where Jesus washed the feet. So my first question today is, did Jesus wash feet in order to encourage us to wash feet? What do you think, yes or no? Well, I'm here to tell you the answer is no. And I want to explain to you why as we work our way through the sermon. So he did not come to teach us to wash feet in particular. Rather, he came to teach us to love one another. Now, once in a great while, that might be washing feet. But most of the time, it's not washing feet. That's not how we love one another. As we get into John chapter 13, we want to learn what happened in the upper room. We want to rightly understand the meaning of what happened. And then we want to make proper application in our own daily Christian lives. Putting the text before us here in the first section, I'm calling it to the end. So the text says here in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So on Good Friday, now keep in mind, Good Friday began at sunset on Thursday from a Jewish perspective. So at that time, after the sun went down on Thursday, that was the beginning of Good Friday, and Jesus gathered with the 12 in the upper room to celebrate the Passover meal. Jesus knew that the end of his life was approaching, but he did not seek pity from the 12. Instead, he loved them to the end. Jesus could have easily said, "Hey guys, you know who I am. I've told you already what is coming up," and he could have made that known again and had them feel sorry for him, and they would have done everything for him. That's how many people would have been, but rather he did the opposite. He continued to show great love for them according to their needs, and he was about ready to show love for them according to their greatest need, which is the forgiveness of sins. And then going on to the second section here, living with knowledge, humility, and love. Picking up here in verse 2, the text says, "During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Think about a person when he knows he's going to die. I would imagine for most of you, you've been with a person and the person knew he or she was getting close to the end of his life. And when that happens, what is that person doing? There's no more joking around anymore. Everything the person says is important, is serious. Everything the person does is important and serious. When you think about all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did during Holy Week, we could say that was true for him. Or think about what he did and said there in the upper room, because from the upper room, he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and from there, he would be arrested. So everything was so important and so serious. Thinking about the text I read here, Jesus knew everything. He knew the devil was already working through Judas. He knew the work of saving the world was put into his hands by God the Father, and he knew that soon he would return to God. Think about what he said to the criminal there on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So Jesus himself was going to paradise when he died, and the criminal, the repentant criminal, he was also going to paradise when he died. And then Jesus demonstrated here great humility. So the foot washing was normally done by the lowliest servant, but here they were in the upper room, and there was no servant present. Keep in mind that having clean feet would have been proper because they were about to eat one of the most significant meals of the entire year for a Jew, and no one was volunteering to do the work. So what did Jesus do? He is the greatest, obviously. He's the Son of God in human flesh. He's the greatest, and yet he stooped to the lowest because he saw the need. No one else was fulfilling it, and he took action to do it. So in part three here, we come to loving action. The text continues, "So Jesus came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For Jesus knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" I want to talk here for a moment about childlike faith. When we have childlike faith, that means that we believe something even when we can't understand it, even when it doesn't make sense. Simply because the right person told us, we believe it. Or simply because the Bible says it, we believe it. That is childlike faith. Jesus called Peter to have childlike faith. Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, I know you don't get this. I know you don't understand, but just let me do it, and then you'll understand later." Was Peter willing to accept that? He wasn't. He was rejecting childlike faith. He's like, "I don't know what you're going to do here, Jesus, but I'm not going to permit it, never." Boy, he was really emphatic about that, wasn't he? Well, of course, after Jesus talked with him a little bit more, now he's like, "Okay, wash my entire body then." Well, this idea of childlike faith is such a serious matter, and I'm afraid that in the Christian church today, oftentimes childlike faith is no longer in existence. But think about what Jesus said here in Mark chapter 10, showing us the importance. "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Oftentimes we think, oh, the children, they learn from us, but we would never learn anything from them. But God wants us to know, though, that children have childlike faith. Think about a child maybe 2, 3, 4 years old. You can tell that child almost anything and they will believe it. They don't have to understand it. It doesn't even have to make sense. When you tell them, they believe it. They have childlike faith. That's exactly the way God wants us to take his word, with childlike faith. There are tremendous things in the scriptures that are like so impossible. I don't doubt them at all. God has given me the gift of faith. God has given me childlike faith, and I believe all of it. I hope you're in the exact same situation. That is so very critical. And then going on here, washed feet pointed to a washed soul. As Jesus cleansed their feet on the outside, he was soon to complete his soul washing work. What Jesus wanted them to understand is all people who are repentant ones, they are already clean. But Jesus knew, though, among the 12, there was one unrepentant one, that would be Judas, and he was not clean. That's what's going to make the difference for eternity. The repentant ones are going to be welcomed in, and the unrepentant ones are going to be sent away. That is what it boils down to regarding being with God or being apart from God. So what's important then, just a little reminder here for all of us, let us always have godly sorrow, true sorrow within our heart for every sin. Let us know we are helpless to save ourselves. We are helpless to help God save us. And then, by the grace of God, let us have our confidence alone because of who Jesus is, because of what he did, and let us know that is repentance, the things I've just said. And when we have those things, we have eternal salvation. Praise be to God. And then the text continues here with a powerful example now, picking up in verse 12. So when Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Now Jesus said there in verse 15, "For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." It sounds like we should be washing each other's feet, right? Is that the idea? I don't believe that's quite what he's saying there to us, even though a lot of people interpret it in that way. And probably today, around the world, there are probably a lot of people either washing feet or getting their feet washed. But I don't think that's quite what Jesus has in mind here. So I'm asking the question, do you get it? I think that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Do you get it? In a way, he said to them, "Since I, the Lord and the teacher, served you, so you ought to serve others." He wasn't saying, "I wash feet, so you wash feet," but he's saying, "I have a very high position, and I stoop to a very low position in order to do for you what you needed. So you men, or you Christians, even though you are in high positions as the forgiven children of God, God is calling us to stoop to a very low position and to help others who are in need." I think that's exactly what he was saying here. He wants us to know that we're never too good to be able to stoop very low to help a person in need. Don't a lot of people in the world get that idea? "Oh, well, I would do this or I would do this. Oh, I'm not going to stoop way down and do that. That would be above me." Let's never, ever have that kind of an attitude. Jesus didn't have it. He doesn't want us to have it either. And then I want to talk here about knowing versus doing. After what I've said, I think we very well know what to do. But did you notice what Jesus said there? If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. In other words, to know them is one thing, but the blessing only comes when we actually do them. And it's important that we also keep in mind, we don't do them because we know we should be doing them. That's a little bit like my life years ago. I knew from the Bible that it says a lot about faith and a lot about works. So I thought I had faith, even though I didn't, not faith in Christ. But what did I do, though? I thought, well, the Bible says a lot about works, so I forced myself to do works because I wanted to have both. I thought, well, I've got this. I've got to have this, too. But the works I did didn't come from a willing heart. My works didn't come from my faith. So the kind of works Jesus is talking about here is we have him, and we know we have been delivered from hell to heaven. We are, of course, extremely happy about that, and that joy then moves us to be more like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He paid attention to others, he saw their needs, and he loved them by taking action according to those needs. And then coming to the fifth and final part here, show yourselves to be my disciples. Now we're jumping ahead here. We were in verse 17. Now we're going to jump ahead to verses 33 through 35. The text says, Jesus said to them, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we have to think this through a little bit now. So first of all, Jesus would soon lay down his life. So he said to them, "Where I am going, you cannot come." So what's the situation? I think you know already. Very soon, Jesus would die. On the third day, he would be raised. On the 40th day, he would ascend. So he's not going to be around much longer. But what about the disciples, though? They're going to continue to live. On the day of Pentecost, they're going to receive the filling by the Holy Spirit. And then after that, what are they going to do? They're going to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins to everyone who's willing to listen. So Jesus had one situation where he would soon be gone. The disciples, they're going to be around for quite a while. They're going to have an opportunity to serve in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said here to love one another. So, like I've already stated, Jesus saw their dirty feet. So he loved them by washing those dirty feet. That was a need they had. They weren't washing their own feet. They weren't washing each other's feet. The need was there. So he took action. He loved them, and he did it. What does God want us to do? He wants us to love one another. How do we do that? We see what a person needs, and then from our faith, we take action to fill the need of that person. It's a very simple thing to love one another. I want to give you an example of this, a powerful example. If we go back to the mid-14th century, that is when the Black Plague was such a huge problem. They say that possibly 50% of all people in Europe died during the Black Plague in the mid-14th century. Think about that. Think about the United States of America, about 330 million people. Imagine a plague sweeping across our nation and half the people died within about 5 years. Wouldn't that be overwhelming? Well, back at that time, what was going on, when most people heard that somebody was infected by the Black Plague, what did they do? They stayed away from them. I don't want to get by them. I don't want to get that plague. What did the Christians do? The Christians knew that person was in need, so the Christians, they went to that person and they ministered to that person. Now, a big problem with that plague, from what I understand, was dehydration. What did they need? They needed fluids. They needed chicken noodle soup, if you will, in order to be able to work their way through the plague and not die. History shows that many of the Christians who got the Black Plague, they did not die because their fellow Christians had gathered in order to minister to them. So they were showing genuine love by somebody who is healthy going around somebody with the black plague. Was that to their benefit? No way. But yet that person had the need, so they took action and they did it. They showed great love to them. Finally, at the end here, I want to talk about Holy versus Maundy. So Thursday of Holy Week is called what? Holy Thursday. That's what we call it. That's the proper name. But we have one set of readings each year for Holy Thursday. And then each year we have an alternate set of readings. So the main readings, we call it Holy Thursday. When we use the alternate readings always include part of John chapter 13. That includes the foot washing. So I want you to understand that we call it Maundy Thursday only when we're dealing with the foot washing. Let's get a little bit more technical here for a minute. So the word Maundy is derived from the Latin term mandatum. Okay? So mandatum, what does that mean? We translate it directly into English, and that means mandate, or we could use the word command. So what did Jesus say right in our text there? He said, "A new commandment I give you," or we could have said, or we could translate, "A new command I give you," or "A new mandatum I give you," or "A new mandate I give you." That's what Jesus is saying there as we think about different languages. So we could say that when we have Maundy Thursday, maybe we could call it Mandate Thursday. That's what we're talking about. And what mandate are we talking about? We're talking about when Jesus said, "A new mandate I give you." What is the mandate? Love one another. However, though, when we don't read from John chapter 13, we simply call it Holy Thursday. So here at Bethlehem, we've had a lot of Holy Thursdays in a row, but this year, though, today is Maundy Thursday because we have focused on John chapter 13. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the greatest, yet you served us in the greatest ways by living for us perfectly, suffering for us, paying the penalty for all of our sins, and then finally laying down your life. Please move us to gladly take action to help people in need, and please move us to show ourselves to be your disciples in many and various ways. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.